All right. Well, for those who haven't met me, my name is Joshua Chick, and I'm going to be pastoring today. Substitute pastor, I guess. Hopefully you'll appreciate it. And hopefully my sermon won't be like the one I heard about in a story where a pastor preached a sermon, and afterward a woman came up to him and said, "Oh, pastor, that was a great sermon. It really reminded me of the mercy of God." And pastor said, "Really? How so?" I said, "Well, I thought it would endure forever." So, in order that doesn't occur, let's start. Picture being buried alive. You face a slow, excruciating death by suffocation and starvation. Yet you have done nothing to deserve this fate. You have been the only one looking out for the good of the nation, trying to save your countrymen from the worst fate they could imagine. And in return, they have branded you a traitor and left you to rot in the mud. You have ministered for 40 years, and all you have to show for it are countless death threats and nationwide rejection. Who was this unfortunate man? His name was Jeremiah, and that was the life God had called him to. God called this 20-something-year-old man to a life of trust. He called Jeremiah to boldly step out in faith. It wouldn't be easy, because he would have to face his fears. No one really likes facing their fears, because fear often paralyzes us, inhibits us from living the life of faith that God has called us to live. Whether it be fear of failure, fear of the unknown, or fear of what others might think. But because God is with us, we can step out boldly in faith. If you would stand with me, I'll be reading from Jeremiah 1. I'll be skipping around a bit. I'll read verse 4 through 10 and then 16 through 19. So. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a youth,' for to all who I am sending you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord put out his hand, touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. And I will declare my judgments against them, for all their evil and forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worship the works of their own hands. But you, dress yourself for work. Arise and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they will not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you." If you would pray with me. Lord, I pray that you would give us today understanding of your word. Help your word to permeate our hearts. Help us to be able to apply it and to serve you in the manner which you've called us out. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Jeremiah opens with God speaking to him, seemingly out of the blue. Although having the omnipotent and omnipresent God speak to you was pretty unexpected for Jeremiah, but it wasn't for God. His first words to Jeremiah are, "Before you were formed in the womb, I knew you." God knew Jeremiah before he was conceived, before the beginning of time itself. But not only did God know him before birth, he had also consecrated him. God had set him apart from all the people who ever were and ever will be in the world for his special purposes. These circumstances aren't unique to Jeremiah. If you're in Christ, God not only knows you, but from eternity past, he has elected to save you and turn your destiny from eternal damnation to eternal life. But God just doesn't stop there. He doesn't just know and set Jeremiah apart. He has a unique calling for him. God has appointed Jeremiah to be his personal mouthpiece, his prophet to all the nations. He has been chosen to carry the very words of God and proclaim them to the world. He has been set over nations and kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. God has given him a huge mission. But Jeremiah isn't the only one who God called to be a witness for him. The Lord has a unique purpose and plan for every Christian. It may not be as dramatic as a prophet to the nations. It may be more like Baruch, Jeremiah's scribe. Baruch had a seemingly ignominious job. All he did was copy words down all day. Every word that Jeremiah ever spoke, Baruch wrote down. Maybe he had the gift of penmanship. But without Baruch, we would have never heard of Jeremiah. Baruch's job was just as important as the public upfront job of being a prophet. We must trust that when God calls us, the part he calls us to play is an integral and unique part of his plan. So God tells Jeremiah he's been consecrated from birth. He's appointed as prophet to the nation. And so what do you think Jeremiah says? Well, thanks, Lord. I'm honored to have this great opportunity. Now he launches into excuses. Excuses are really a ubiquitous part of our culture, from Odysseus, when pretending to be mad, hitching an ox and a donkey to a plow and running amok all over so he wouldn't have to fight in the Trojan War, to people's outrageous explanations for car accidents. Here's some actual explanations I found that people turned in to insurance firms to explain their mishaps. One person said, an invisible car came out of nowhere, hit me, and promptly vanished. The other one said, well, the pedestrian had no idea which direction to go, so I ran over him. Or the last one, the guy was going all over the road. I had to swerve a number of times before I finally hit him. Compared to these reasons, Jeremiah seemed pretty valid. He says he can't speak. He seems to be worried about his public speaking abilities before everyone. He says he's only used, which the age for a priest was about 20, so he was pretty young. He's from a small town, so he's not experienced with politics or the great city of Jerusalem. And he doesn't have the best family lineage. The town where he's from, that's where Abiathar, the priest that Solomon kicked out to fulfill God's curse against Eli's family, that's where he lives. So he would have a rather embarrassing family tree when he went out into the public. But Jeremiah's assessment is flawed. Why? He's really trusting himself. He's looking at his own capabilities and his own giftings. Many times, we do the same. We rely on our own strengths, looking to our creativity, our intelligence, business acumen, or people skills to get the job done, rather than looking to God, who gave all those gifts to us. But God didn't call Jeremiah because of his stellar communication skills or his great personality. God, in his sovereignty, chose Jeremiah, and therefore he was exactly what God was looking for. This also isn't Jeremiah's ministry, it's God's. He reminds him of this when he says, do not say, I am only the youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. And also he reminds Jeremiah, trust in him, because he'll be with him to deliver him. Like it says in Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? But before God called him, Jeremiah seems to be pretty comfortable and fulfilled. I mean, he's serving God as a priest, he's ministering to people, going to the temple, and, you know, dedicating his life to the Lord. Isn't that good enough? No. God has called him out of his comfort zone. He's ripped away his nice security blanket. Good enough isn't in God's vocabulary. God doesn't just want us to serve him in the areas we feel safe in. Well, I don't know about you, but I really like feeling safe. Whenever my safety or comfort's threatened, my natural instinct is to run to my room, jump under the covers of my bed, and hide and wait till it's all over. So, when I was just a little kid, like 13, my life was pretty good. I had a consistent, secure routine that I was satisfied with. But then my mom came in and changed all that one day. I don't remember the first half of what she said, or even the beginning of the conversation, probably because the second half just stunned me. She told me, you want to get your shoes on because I signed you up for a class at community college. I couldn't have been more floored as she hit me with her best left hook. But it turned out fine. I didn't die, and I had the unique experience. I don't know many people that have gone to college with their mom before, so that was different. But God used that event to really stretch me, encourage me to step out in faith. And that's just like God. He loves to use things like that to shake our neat, well-ordered world. Even though fear or doubt may plague us, God wants us to trust in him. He wants us to speak out in that group, to talk to that friend about their wayward lifestyle, to witness that neighbor. He hasn't called us to a mediocre, humdrum life. He wants to light our dull placidity into a passionate fire. So I ask, what area in your life are you doing just good enough when God is calling you to step up in faith and out in intensity? Well, God has called Jeremiah. And my notes are out of order. But he has also promised to deliver him. Doing what God commands isn't easy. God promises Jeremiah that he'll meet up with serious resistance. In 1 Peter 4:12, it says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." But Jeremiah doesn't just have to face a few people. He has to face the whole land, the kings, the officials, the priests, the people. Can you imagine what it would be like to have nearly everyone against you? Muammar Gaddafi, imagine what it would like to be him. And he, at least, has some of his army rooting for him. Everyone, the entire nation, is against Jeremiah except for his scribe group. But doing the right thing, doing what God calls you to, isn't going to make you many friends. Telling people that they'll be destroyed because of their sins won't make you very popular either. Jeremiah is just serving the Lord. Instead of being honored or praised, he is shunned and hated. Imagine being Jeremiah when God calls you to deliver a message. And you don't get to deliver a message of praise or encouragement. You have to deliver one of punishment and annihilation for all of Israel. No one will want to be your friend, talk to you, or even be remotely associated with you. You can't even come to the temple to worship the Lord. Everyone hates your guts, wants you dead, and even your fellow prophets who supposedly serve the same God. They treat you like dirt. Now imagine doing that not for a month or even a year, but for 40 years. It really makes me glad that I only have to do one of these messages. But that's not the whole story. God gives Jeremiah a triple protection guarantee. He tells them that he'll make him a wall, a fortified city, and iron pillar. It says, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. So why does Jeremiah need all this? Everyone in the nation wants him dead. Some of the things that happen in life are pretty extreme. They'll fight against Jeremiah. They'll throw him in that cistern, Leon died. They'll try to kill him, accuse him of high treason. And then finally, they'll kidnap him and deport him to Egypt, where Jewish tradition said he was martyred. So it certainly looks like the people he's up against are winning this fight. But God promises they will not prevail. Why is this? It's because Jeremiah hasn't made himself into an iron pillar while God has. God provides the power for Jeremiah to stand up to the whole nation of Israel. He will build Jeremiah into the steadfast bulwark. God is watching over his word to fill and protect it. So even though the whole land is against him, God promises that they will not overcome him. He says they will fight against you, but they will not prevail against you. But God isn't just extending a divine force field or energy bubble to protect him from all the people trying to attack him. He promises something much, much better. He gives Jeremiah the same promise that he gave to Isaac, to Jacob, and to Joshua. The God of the cosmos, the all-powerful, all-wise, and all-knowing God, tells Jeremiah that he will personally be with him. He says in Jeremiah 1:19, "They'll fight against you, but they shall not prevail, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you." He not only provides protection, he'll be at his side to encourage and strengthen him in his mission. God tells Jeremiah that he will be with him to deliver him. He's not just going to give him a mission and leave him in the lurch. He'll be present to rescue him. So when we face trials and obstacles, there's no need for alarm. The same God who promised to be with Jeremiah dwells within us, enables us to go against the majority's opinion. Like Christian says to Mr. Byans in the work Pilgrim's Progress. Mr. Byans is a fair weather believer. He only professes to be a Christian when it's popular and when the going is easy. Christian really calls him out in this section, tells him that you must go against the wind and tide, the which, I presume, is against your opinion. You must also own religion in his rags, as well as in his silver slippers, and stand by him, too, when he's bound in irons, as well as when he walketh the streets with applause. Well, at the beginning of the sermon, I told the story of how Jeremiah was thrown to the pit and left to die. But the story doesn't end there, with Jeremiah dying in the mire. God, in his great mercy, causes a member of the king's court to go out and rescue him from certain death. I think this episode in Jeremiah's life illustrates the greatest lesson he learned, the one truth that lifted him up like no other. It wasn't that God had called him for a special purpose, or that God had pulled him out of his comfort zone, or even that God had turned into an impregnable fortress. Jeremiah could take heart in the fact that no matter what God called him to do, no matter what he had to endure, God would be with him. And it's the same for you and me. If you are in Christ, God dwells in you and promises to never leave you or forsake you. He'll be with you every step of the way, encouraging you and spurring you on. Sometimes he calls a few to be a prophet to the nations. Sometimes he calls us to a place that requires a call to courage. But to all of us in Christ, he gives us a promise of deliverance in his abiding presence. If we are rooted in the truth, regardless of what God calls us to, we can boldly step out in faith. The worship team would come forward.
So well. I want to ask if we could all stand. Teenagers in particular, those that are behind me, those out there, I want you to be thinking about something, because just in a moment your parents are going to be praying for you. I so much appreciated some of the points that Joshua made. First of all, is this, that if you are his as a believer, as a teenage believer, God has set you apart for a specific purpose. And not only that, God has a unique calling for your life. As Joshua ended, we may not know exactly what that unique calling is, but make no mistake, you're his child. Just because you're a teenager, you're a young person this morning, doesn't mean that you have to be wondering, has God got something for me to do in his church and in his kingdom? There's a part that he calls every single believer to play. One of the things I think about as you read about the church in the New Testament, it doesn't say that the adults are prophets and a holy priesthood and a holy nation. It doesn't classify that there are this two-tier level of Christianity. You have the adults who are really knocking it down for the kingdom, and then you've got the young people who are just kind of hanging out, waiting to see what happens. Now, I think every single one of you have a part to play. I want to read a passage of Scripture from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame, Paul writing to young Timothy, to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. I so much appreciated that challenge from Joshua and from God's word, that we don't want to make excuses, that we're fearful, that we're young, but we want to stir into flame, or the stir up the flame, the gifts that God has given us, giving you young people. So what I'm going to ask you to do right now, if you're a teenager here, even if you're on the stage, I want you to go to your parents at this moment. You could do that now. If your parents are not here for some reason, go to a friend's parents, and we're going to pray. Parents, I want you to lay hands on your teenagers. If they're not a believer, pray that God would save them. If they are a believer, pray that God would show them what purpose he's called them to. And pray that God would just make that more and more clear as they grow in their walk with the Lord, as they mature in their faith. And then I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then we're going to call the worship team back up. And Austin has a word that he's going to share with us as well, and then we'll sing. So, parents, if you could do that now, lay your hands on your teenagers and pray for them to be saved if they're not a believer, and that God would just stir up the gifts within them that he's given to use for his purpose. Let's do that now.
Early this morning, in the first time, the Lord impresses on you. Psalm 145. First, what are you really doing today? Just what a blessing it is to have been served this way. So pleases the Lord, and then I believe he has the word to encourage them. Psalm 145 says, praise the Lord and most worthy of praise.
One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty and will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works and will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. And I believe what the Lord would want to say to the youth today is that he is pleased that they're commending, even today through worship, through preaching, through serving, commending his acts and his wonders to another generation. But that his desire for them is for a much greater commendation. And I believe he would say to you today, commend me to others, to other generations, to future generations, to those who do not know me. Commend me by your lives. Your lives of service to me. Despise not your youth, for I'm calling you to a greater level of faith. I'm calling you to a greater level of service. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed or discouraged as you walk out what I'm calling you to do, for I am your God. Some of you need to step out and get out of your comfort zone. Be strong and courageous in your faith. Do not withhold grace that I have given you that you might give to others, to share the life of the gospel with others. There are some of you that are in a season of preparation for the future. Spend your time wisely. Invest your time wisely. For there will come a day when I will call you to a greater level of faith. For there are days coming, there is darkness coming, and there are hard times coming. And I am raising up a generation that will meet the challenge. Put your trust in me. Put your confidence in me. For I will be with you in the days that will come.
And Lord, we pray for them right now, Lord, that those very things would take place in all of the teenagers' lives here, the children, singles, young singles. Lord, that they wouldn't fear, but that because that you would be their greatest treasure, and as they treasure you above all things, Lord, it would be their delight to step out in faith, to not fear, to share the gospel, to talk to that person, to take a stand on their sports team, to do the right thing when others may make fun of them, because they are so in love with you that they want to honor you, their King and their Savior. Lord, would you do that in all of their lives, we pray, in Jesus' name. Let's respond and sing.